The reading today is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, going into the beginning of chapter 4. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. Paul is getting towards the end of his life, and Timothy's a youngster just starting out, and this is the charge that he gives to him. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's lovely to be here with you again. I had a choice this morning whether to keep these glasses on and have difficulty with my notes, or to put my reading glasses on and not be able to see you. But I've chosen to keep these on so I can see you. Is there a light anywhere on here? No, there isn't, is there? No. No, don't worry. In that lovely reading that Jennifer read so well for us, Timothy is talking to Paul, his protege, in Ephesus. Paul is in prison and he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him and to teach him. That's all right, don't worry. That's fine. Ah, that's better. Thanks. In that reading, Paul's been emphasizing the importance of the Word of God and Scripture, which is what we're looking at this morning. That great 19th century preacher and bishop, J.C. Ryle, said this when he was speaking on the authority of God's word. He said, "Those who urge believers to go to the church fathers or to tradition or to the voice of the church or to the prayer book for spiritual direction are false teachers." He said, "It matters nothing who says a thing in religion, whether a learned bishop or a modern theologian. The only thing that matters is what says the word." what, says the word, is the one rule, measure and gauge of truth. And the Bible is nothing but truth, it's God's word. And we need to take note of it. Ah, great. Oh, that's wonderful. It'll work in a minute, I expect.
Not connected yet.
I don't know whether you've ever put together flat pack furniture, have you?
Yes.
Yeah, well, I reckon that a percentage of people who put together flat pack furniture never read the instructions. And they end up with an article that wobbles or they've got bits left over. And I have to say that I'm one of those people. I never read instructions. I always think, oh, wonderful. I always think I know best. I know what I'm doing. Thank you. But when it comes to the instruction book for life, God's word, we need to make sure we read it. The Bible has been read and preached on and taught for thousands of years. And I'd like to know any other piece of literature that could come up to that standard. The word of God has such depth and wisdom. It really does. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Next time you open your Bibles, if you want to do a little exercise, not now, turn to Psalm 119 and just make a note of how many times the words statutes, promises, law, word, precepts, decrees, and commands are used. And when you do that, you'll realise that the whole of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, is largely about God's word. And as the psalmist says, in that psalm, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And as Ruth quoted this morning, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible offers God's perspective on life and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And its message never changes. And don't we need that in a world that's always changing? For instance, do you remember 78 records?
Yes.
Some do. Probably some of the youngsters don't. 78 records were great because when they were worn out, you could put them in the oven and warm them up and make a flower pot out of them. Then there came, what do we have after that? We had vinyl next. Vinyl, CDs, MP3s. We had mobile phones as big as a brick, and now they're as big as a matchbox. But it's true, isn't it? Everything changes. Thank the Lord that we have something that is constant and never changes, the word of God. In our reading, Paul tells Timothy to be encouraged by what he's learned and become convinced of and from whom he's learnt it. Now, that not only refers to Paul's teaching, but his mother, a lady called Eunice, because Paul says, you have known the Holy Scriptures from infancy, and they are able to make you wise to salvation. So what are these scriptures that Timothy has known from infancy? Well, they're the Old Testament, of course, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. There are about 18 prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, of course, is the completion of the Old Testament and tells us that Jesus is the only Saviour. So we have promise in the Old Testament and fulfillment in the New Testament. In verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What a wonderful statement that is, isn't it? It tells us where scripture comes from, what it's used for, and what is the aim of scripture. First, it tells us where it comes from. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, many people have great adventures and stories in life and experiences, and they want to tell others. And some of them employ what's called a ghostwriter. They tell their story, their experience to the ghostwriter. He writes it down, puts it in book form. And when it's published, the ghostwriter is quite happy for the author, the person that told the story, to take all the credit. The author gives his thoughts, his story, the writer puts it down on paper. In the first few pages of every Bible, there's a list of 66 books written over a period of some 1500 or 1600 years by different writers. You can see the books of Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms of David, Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the letters of Paul. 66 books, all by different writers. All of them human, but there is one author that was behind every human writer and dictated, and that is God himself. As Paul puts it, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. God's word spoken to human beings who have written it down. So in effect, those writers were ghostwriters because God is the author. Some of them were spoken to directly by God, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some, like Luke, got their information from those who were there at the time. But whichever way these words were written down, they are God's words. He blessed them. All scripture is God-breathed. So that means we mustn't disregard any of it. As Peter says in his second letter, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit watched over every word of scripture. Note Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, we are not to pick and choose the bits we like and disregard the bits we find hard to swallow. We need to take heed of God's word from cover to cover. All scripture is God-breathed. I heard a vicar once talking to his congregation, and he said as far as he was concerned, you could throw away great chunks of the Bible. Now that man is a false teacher. He's teaching his congregation every week and they're getting false teaching. And the Bible is very clear about false teachers. Let me just read you a few verses from Peter's second letter. He said, there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord that bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. A frightening statement, that, isn't it? That all false teachers ought to take note of. Paul says the scriptures teach, they rebuke, they train and they correct. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, we read, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I think we need to think about that. Nothing is hidden from God's sight, and his word is judging our attitudes and our motives. How many times do we do something without thinking? But if we really stopped and examined our motives behind our words and our actions, we'd find, I think, that we do many things out of selfishness or trying to make ourselves look better than we are. Let's remember, God is seeing and his word is judging. At the end of verse 15, Paul says, the scriptures make us wise to salvation. They make us understand our need for salvation through Jesus Christ by revealing our sins and revealing our Saviour. Paul says they teach, they rebuke, they train and they correct. We often need rebuking, don't we? Because we sin, we make poor choices. But don't we just hate being reprimanded? Being told that we're wrong. As the writer of Proverbs reminds us, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. If we are Christians, we need to repent of these things and ask forgiveness. But how hard it is to humble ourselves and repent, isn't it? But as Paul says, Scripture is there to correct us, to help us repent, and so be equipped for every good work. He also says it trains us. Well, we train many things, don't we? We train dogs, we train horses, we train plants in the garden. We put sticks and wires up so that they'll grow upright and they won't fall over and go their own way. They seem to do that in my garden, whether I put sticks up or not. But I think we're like plants, you know, we like to go our own way, don't we? But Scripture is there to train us and correct us where necessary, so that we may grow upright. And it gives us a perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read about his life on earth and try to follow him. Let's read of God's dealings with his people who failed him time after time and learn from it. Be trained in righteousness, says Paul. The Bible is there to discipline us, to disciple us, and to point out where we go wrong. It's there to teach and train. And there's a purpose behind all this, as Paul tells us in verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. God has equipped and prepared every Christian for his journey through life by giving him his word. It tells us of his constant love. Love to his people in the face of their rebellion in the Old Testament, and love to believers in the New Testament in spite of their sins. His love, of course, is demonstrated in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for those sins, to take the punishment that should have been ours. God loves us so much. His word's like a love letter. And I think that puts a responsibility on us. That responsibility is summed up again by Bishop J.C. Ryle when he says, when a man professes to value the light of the gospel, he must take care that he is not selfish in the use of it. He must endeavour to reflect the light on all around him. He must strive to make others acquainted with the truth which he finds good for himself. He must let his light so shine before men that they may see who he is and whom he serves, and may be induced to follow his example and join the Lord's side. He must regard the light for which he enjoys as a loan, for the use of which he will be accountable. So we will be accountable for the use of God's word. Imagine a young couple. Let's call them John and Sally. And they're very much in love, and Sally has to go away to another town to work. But she writes to John every day. And when the letter comes through the door, he doesn't throw it on the hall table. He opens it, he reads it 3-4 times, puts it in his pocket and goes off to work. When a friend at work says to him, have you heard from Sally? What does she say? He doesn't have to get the letter out of his pocket. He knows what she says. He's read it so many times that he can quote it. And that's how we need to be with God's word, the Bible. We're so fortunate in this country to have so many copies and versions of the Bible. Just imagine what it's like to live in somewhere like North Korea, where our brothers and sisters there are so persecuted that to own a Bible is a death sentence. They read whatever they can get hold of in the way of the word of God, and they commit it to memory. And that's how we need to be with God's love letter to us. We need to read it, to learn it, to be able to quote it, because we will then be fully equipped, as Paul says. We will have all the tools we need for good work, for bearing fruit, and to live out God's truth and to bring glory to him. But of course, the Bible not only tells us of God's love, it also tells us of the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. That well-known verse, John 3:16, is a wonderful example of God's love. That God sent his only Son to take our sins, our punishment, so that if we repent and believe in him, we can spend eternity with him. That's wonderful news, isn't it? So it's up to us to believe God's word. All of it is God-breathed. And also to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our destiny revolves around that word believe. Anyone can say they believe, but we have to prove it by what we do, by our actions. As James says in his letter, show me your faith or your belief without deeds, and I'll show you mine by what I do. So our belief in Jesus has to show by our deeds, by our love for the Lord, by our love for his word, and by our love for each other, our neighbours. Paul gives Timothy a charge in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, preach the word, because a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not heed the word of God. They will turn away from truth and turn to myth. You know, a couple of years ago, I met a man who belongs to the Flat Earth Society. And I said to him, what about all these lovely pictures from space that clearly show the Earth as a beautiful round globe? He said, they're not real. I said, that's propaganda from NASA. They make those photographs up to make you think that the Earth is round, but in fact, it's flat. What did Paul say? Men will turn to myth. They will gather round them with people who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But you, and I think he's talking to us here as well, keep your head. Do the work of an evangelist. Believe the word of God. Discharge the duties of your ministry. So the question is, do we believe the word of God completely? Is Jesus number one in our lives? Because, you know, there's a terrible warning in John 3:18. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. And that's too awful to imagine, isn't it? God's wrath remaining on someone. That would mean separation from God in eternity. No love, no joy, no peace, no light. Doesn't bear thinking about, does it? But did you notice the two positives in those readings? Whoever believes is not condemned, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So I pray that we're all believers in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and can say, yes, I do believe that Christ died for my sins, to take away my sins. And I show my love for the Lord by the way I live my life, knowing that I can look forward to an eternity with him. I do hope we can all say that.
Amen.
An eternity of joy. No pain, no sadness, no tears, no sin. And that really would be heaven, wouldn't it? And I hope we can all be there together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how could we ever thank you for the gift of your word and your gift of your Son? Please give us all a hunger for your word, Lord, to want to study it, to learn from it, and be guided by it all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.